Back to 1 Peter, if you would be so kind. A lot of the songs that we sang had to do with blessings and mercy and power. And that's part of the outline that we'll see in the verses.
There we go.
The series started last week. The study and application of Peter's letter to the churches in Asia Minor. As I was studying this 2 weeks ago and even this past week, it occurred to me, it reminded again, that every word mentioned in this book, even the very first few verses, it has a purpose and intention to it. There's no grizzle in this letter. There are no leftovers. Sometimes in my previous life, I would write a lease agreement, and there was a lot of legalese that have to stick in that agreement. And some words, I really didn't understand what they meant. I had to look stuff up so I really wouldn't sound too ignorant. It required a law degree to learn some of this stuff. But they were there. Those clauses were there for a reason. Sometimes when I'm reading a book, the author will use this flowery language, and I'm waiting to get to the plot. Don't have to dress it up. Just tell me what's going on. And I think that's what Peter's doing here. As this letter is being read from church to church, there's really no opening credits like you would see in a TV show, too, how you have opening credits, and that's usually your time to get something to drink, popcorn, do whatever before you get back to it. If you miss the opening reading of this letter, you're missing something as this church, or this letter was making a way around the churches there too. It's interesting what Peter has to say in this letter. We read the first two verses last week. What a lot of times what fascinates me about what a person says is or what a writer like Peter is saying is what he doesn't say. Peter could have said anything to this church in the context of suffering. If it was me writing this letter, if I were writing to these churches in Asia Minor, I probably would have told them just to how proud I was of them in the midst of the battles that they were fighting. I would have said something to how jealous the other people were that you only needed one God and they had to have every God, a bunch of gods to live their life. Haters would be hating would have been the Twitter post I would have made. Stand up for your rights. Fight for your faith. Pull down those Greek statues. I would have organized marches and rallies. Our voice would have been heard. I mean, think of it. Peter drew a sword when Christ was being arrested. He was ready to fight. He was prepared to fight. Instead, Peter leads off with three things in mind. God chose you. The Spirit sanctified you, and Jesus atoned for you. That's his leading statement. Nothing about getting your concealed carry and making sure you've got extra clips of ammo. Nothing about fighting. Nothing about drawing swords. It all falls back to the salvation that he has here. So what's important to Peter? That's what's important to Peter. Their salvation, these churches in Asia Minor, their salvation is important to Peter, and he's making it important to them. And rising above the rabble, as we've named this series, involves looking beyond the horizon to the challenges we face. We need to understand the first two verses is that we can't minimize our salvation. Friday night, Katie and Brian were looking at pictures, a photo album of Joy and I. We were dating. We've got a Joy put together like a collage of our dating life prior to our engagement. And so they were really quick to kind of make fun of our formal wear because there's a bunch of pictures of us wearing a tuxedo. Well, I'm wearing a tuxedo, not Joy. She has a formal on. The big hair and all that stuff too. And they were just kind of fascinated by the fads and the styles that we had back in the late 80s. And so with our salvation, however, it never goes out of style. It's not a fad. It's the basis of how we conduct ourselves and on this earth, this blue marble we call the earth. As we look at verse 3, 4, and 5, Peter focuses on the payoff of our salvation. So let's look at those verses right now. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll see what God's word has to say to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Lord, we just look to you now, and we just ask that you would open our eyes to your word. I pray, Father, that you would there would be power behind the pulpit, not through me, but power behind the pulpit to really work in our souls and help us to really have an understanding of what this salvation that you've given to us and how it functions in the world that we live in. So bless our time together as we look at these short verses. In your name, we pray. Amen. So there's a few things I want to mention. There's, I think, about 5 points I want to make. They're not any much longer. We'll be out here in time. The first one is the priority of praise. Look at the first part of that verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This past Wednesday, Joy and I went down to Charlotte to celebrate the life of our friend Denise Dyes. And during this time, we just saw her name blessed. Her family, siblings had said a lot of things about her. Basically, what they did is they eulogized her. But this word here, blessed, when you look at this word here, blessed, in the Greek language, it means to eulogize. Now, often you and I would think of a eulogy that we would say at a funeral or a memorial service. But eulogizing God, it needs to be a part of our everyday life. We just don't say it at the end of life. We say it throughout life. Blessing God for who He is. The totality of praise as directed to the Father. There is no praise here reserved for us. It's the priority of praise that we need to be understanding. Peter needs these churches. These churches, keep in mind too, in the culture that these churches are in, this Greek culture, it's a hedonistic, narcissistic kind of culture. And they have to understand that it's not about you. It's about God. And that there needs to be a point in our lives and every day that we're blessing the name of God for whatever comes across our path. Now, you and I would take this line for granted. It says there, blessed be the name, blessed be God our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I can talk about that and testify that, and it's not a big deal to us. We can discuss the deity and the virgin birth of Christ and pride and conviction. But for the hearers of this letter, as this is going around, as there is someone is standing up here just like I am and reading a letter to this group of Jewish believers, if they were all, some of them were Jewish, hearing the name God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's like, oh, blessed be the name of God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a few things that are happening in this congregation that this letter is being read to. Probably when someone hears that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that deity there, some are like saying, amen! And others are like, whoa, yikes, man, you're going to get us thrown out of the synagogue. Understand, too, just like what Reed alluded to, is that sometimes the churches didn't operate on their own. They were part of the synagogue, too. And so they kind of kept a low key because they didn't want to get thrown out because they would not have the protection from the Roman Empire because they're not a recognized religion. So some of this stuff, when you say what we take for granted here, it was a big deal to them to say the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was a big deal. Having a theologically correct and proper praise to God is critical of our worship with Him. recognizing who God is and having a theologically correct view of God is most important. I can imagine as soon as this was read, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is just people are just kind of going, whoa, what are we going to do with that? But that's the priority of praise in the believer's life. That's what we need to, that's imperative that we need to understand. He's leading off with this, blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. He's not saying this just to kind of saying, hey, a nice way of saying hello. There's reasons behind that. And you look at the structure of how this is done, my goal would be to encourage you to kind of follow this and see how it fits into your devotional life. So as we look at the priority of praise, the second thing I want us to look at too is the magnificence of mercy. The magnificence of mercy. Look at the next part of that. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. His mercy. Okay, guys, a little warm in here? Okay, that's good. Just want to make sure. So mercy refers to the outward manifestation of pity and assumes the need on part of those who receive it, and sufficient resources to meet the need on the part of those who give it. So, for example, if I see Lincoln on the side of the road, he had ridden his bike and he had been hit by a car, he is in need of mercy. Now, if I walk by and I do not have the bandages or a cell phone which to call help, I'm not really one in a position to give mercy. And so mercy exercise requires two things. It requires a need for mercy and for the person who to give mercy that they have the resources and means to give mercy by. That's what mercy is all about. Mercy has to do with a person's condition, whereby grace has to do with guilt. There's a difference between mercy and grace. Great mercy takes the sinner from misery to glory. Of all the attributes that could have been manifest, He chose to manifest mercy. And it says there, it's according to His mercy. That word there, according, it's in the Greek, it's kata, such as catastrophe. It means going down. Thus, the new birth was impelled by His abundant mercy. And another nuance, the way this word kata works, like for example, and you may have heard this illustration before, is suppose that I'm a billionaire and I give Terry $100. You know, then I have given out of my riches. But if I give Terry $100 million, then I've given according to my riches. You see the difference there? When Christ is ready to give this great mercy, He is giving it not just out of what He has, but according to what He has. And it's talking about a great mercy that He's giving out here. The attributes He could have mentioned, if we were of a different theological persuasion, an attribute that could have been used could have been sovereignty, and that could have created a whole new different sovereignty. I'd figure you would like that. According to His great sovereignty, that could have had a whole added controversy. So the emphasis on mercy, it tells us about God, that God is merciful, but it needs to say something about us as well, that we are in need of this mercy. That's something that's hard to wrap our heads around with. One time, I think when Joy and I were in Charlotte, we had making our way back, and we came up to an intersection where a police officer had pulled over and was making his way into the woods. And obviously he was probably there to investigate him. Maybe there's a homeless person living back there too. I think we all are kind of aware, and you know, at the interchange right over here too, where you see some panhandlers too, and chances are in the wooded areas they kind of have a tent in their own little environment over there too. And we think of that as someone maybe needing mercy. And you know, I thought about it some time ago, I thought those were really poor people. And then I went over to in my trips to Latin America, and I would see people just on the streets or on the sidewalks, deformities I never thought could possibly exist with people, and they're begging. People like that are in dire need of mercy. People like that are probably what I saw was much more miserable than people who were panhandling on the street corners there. But spiritually, that's where God rescues us in our pitiful state. It's a state of a spiritual misery that caused God to do something about our condition because there's nothing that we could have done ourselves in our state of misery. So this he comes upon this idea as we continue in that third verse there. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. The idea of being born again means to cause, to be changed as a form of spiritual rebirth. Ephesians 2 tells us, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, so only the acceptance of Christ initiated birth can bring us to that point there. That Christ has to initiate that, and that birth is God-generated and God-motivated. And that brings us to the third point here, the happiness of hope. We are born again to a living hope. Some people are born into wealth. Some people are born into privilege. Some born into ethnicity. Maybe some born into intellect. And some people are born into poverty. But if you were telling me your birth story, not many of us would use that word, born to a living hope. We would probably get some strange. But you said, tell me about your birth story. So I was born to a living hope. And you're like, what does a living hope mean? When you think of hope, there's a bit of uncertainty. We hope, last week, or a couple weekends ago, we hoped we would not lose power during the storm. The dictionary definition of hope is the feeling that what is wanted can be had, or events will turn out for the best. You know, there's a bit of subjectivity to that when we hope for something. The scripture says that the act of God's mercy toward the pitiful state causes to be born again to a living hope. Biblical hope is not finger crossing, but is alive and certain because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what makes biblical hope different from dictionary hope? Colossians 3 tells us, set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Biblical hope is in a person above, while worldly hope is a principle below. Remember that. Biblical hope is on a person above. That's what makes it living. While worldly hope is on principles below. Proverbs 4 says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like a deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And so we've talked about this, the happiness of hope. And what are we hoping? What's the direction? You see this kind of cause and effect thing moving throughout these verses. And that brings us to an indestructible inheritance. An indestructible inheritance. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, the idea of inheritance, it kind of has two different directions, too. Peter really does not define what this inheritance is. To the Jewish mind, inheritance was especially important in terms of land. That's what was inherited, land. No doubt the hearers would be thinking about the Abrahamic covenant where they are promised the land for an eternity. That was one of the promises of that covenant. However, this promise here, what he says, what Peter is promising here, he says, this inheritance that you have here is kept in heaven. It's not probably not found in the dirt, but it's kept in heaven. Our daughter Katie, she has the privilege of not only being the first grandchild born on my side of the family, but also the only granddaughter. And so that has its perks. So what awaits Katie upon that the right time to is a good collection of jewelry that Katie will inherit. Her inheritance is kept in a box in my mom's closet, untouched by anyone else. And when that time comes, there will be an inheritance that Katie will have. This past year, we had the series on heaven. We talked about how we need to look beyond this earth because that's where our home is. Matthew 6 reminds us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's where this treasure lies. Peter doesn't describe exactly what is stored up for us. Some say it's the Greek word, the construction. It could be a plot of land, which the Jews would have understood. This could be our salvation itself. It could be God himself. It's like it's wrapped up. I think he purposely didn't tell us what it was. It's just for the anticipation. Whatever this is, it does not have a half-life. It says it's not subject to destruction or decay. It could be the completion of our salvation. I'm kind of leaning toward that personally. The completion of our salvation. You may think, you know, Pastor Mike, I have been saved. Sometimes we have to be careful when we use that word in a past tense, I have been saved. Yes, I've asked Christ to come into my life and forgive me my sins too, but our salvation, it's still ongoing. And it will be completed in heaven. The day will come where I will be saved from this body, this decaying body that I have, this sinful flesh that I have, and will be delivered from it. And then my salvation will be complete. When I ask Christ to come into my life, that's just the beginning of salvation. That's not the totality of salvation. That's just the beginning of it. And of course, within that salvation, within that looking, it comes the protection. Look at verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our indestructible gift is secured in heaven and is being guarded. Now the word guarded there, some of you, if your translation has, like mine has the word guard there, it literally means to stare at. That's what it means, just to stare at. The completion of our salvation, eternal life God has for us, is free from this rinsed-in body. And it's what God has for me, if that's what it is, the fulfillment of my salvation is being stared at. When I thought about this concept, I thought about Arlington National Cemetery. If you've ever been to Arlington Cemetery, you've probably seen the oldest Army regiment in action, the 3rd Infantry. Since 1937, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier has been constantly watched. If there's anything that is stared at since 1937, it's been the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Overnight, holidays, weekends, 24/7, 365 days a year, through hurricanes, blizzards, there is always, always someone marching. 21 steps, wait 21 seconds, turn around, 21 steps back. It's the best example I can think of our inheritance is being guarded by the power of God. And it says there, through your faith, the power is being guarded by the power of God through your faith. Well, that's our responsibility in that. That's the free will aspect. That kind of needs to kind of, you know, deter the whole sovereignty aspect of our, or the Calvinistic aspect of our salvation too. Because you have that element, your faith, that's being mentioned there. Through the faith of your, through faith of, my version says, through faith of yourself for a salvation, but some of the translations have your faith. The faith into salvation, it's our responsibility, it's our free will working here. So what do we do with all this? When you look at these verses and what Peter's trying to get across, what do we do with all this? The first thing I would like for us to do is to contemplate the reality of our salvation. Our home, health, money will not last forever. Joy and I have heirlooms that have been passed down to our from our grandparents. I think Joy has some blankets that her nanny made for her. And I have like this old K cap that my grandfather used to wear. We both have pipes that our grandfathers owned, and a few other things too. But eventually, you know, with my kids and grandkids, they're probably not going to be really interested in that stuff too. Old photo albums too, that stuff's eventually, I hate to think where that stuff's going to eventually wind up too, but I don't think it's going to be passed down this perpetual treasure as we would like it to be. But the reality of our salvation, the totality of our salvation, is kept stored in heaven. But we fail to realize, I think it's sometimes too, we need to contemplate the reality of the salvation that we have. So that's the first thing. The second thing I'd like for us to consider is mull over the greatness of His mercy. Mull over the greatness of His mercy. Any of us, some time ago when I was traveling, we were living in Columbia, South Carolina. I had drove up to Charlotte to help participate when BBN moved there. I think it was back in 92. And I had bought a little 2-seat, 5-speed Nissan pickup truck. And I was driving back, and on a very remote part of 77. And all of a sudden, I hear this flip, 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 and back. Got a flat tire. So I bought this truck, not checking to see if it came with the jack. And guess what? It did not. So I meandered my way off of the interstate, and I pulled off to the side of the road, and I thought, I did not have a map, did not have, just all there were signs. And I had thought, I'm going to have to walk somewhere. And it was already getting late. It was probably close to dusk. And I thought, this is going to be an adventure. I had no one to call. And two guys in a truck pulled up and just showed mercy on me and just changed the tire out for me. He had a jack and all that stuff and did it for me. God sent, who knows, but definitely mercy was shown upon us there. So mull over that, the great mercy of God, what we deserved and the mercy He extended to us. The third thing I'd like for us to understand too is to look for the living hope. This is a heavenly focus that takes discipline to center our minds on, the living hope. You know, we take a passage like this, and what Reed talked about this morning, there was good discussion too. I appreciate what Reed's bringing to us. It's easier for us to take these concepts, the reality of our salvation, because they're not exactly tangible unless we make them tangible. And it's easy for us to take what we're learning today to kind of compartmentalize it and stick it in the sock drawer. Kind of like the same way you would stick the novelty socks that your aunt gives you that you only have to wear when she shows up. Sometimes we do that with something like this too, especially it's, you know, if it's not like functional. If I do this, Bible says do that. Sometimes we look for something like directions on how to program a VCR. We look at scripture like that too. But a lot of scripture that we see here and a lot of what Peter will teach us, it's more designed to change our thinking about something. That's why it's very important for us too. And when you look at this salvation aspect, what he's going through, it's designed not to teach us to do what in case this happens. It's teach us to kind of change our thinking about how we function in a world that may be kind of challenging for us to live in. And so really need to be thinking about our salvation, constantly be thinking about it, because that's really where the change takes place. The fourth thing I'd like for us to consider to do is to idealize the inheritance. Idealize the inheritance. I was looking at the largest inheritance that a person has ever received. It was $40 billion with a B. Could not even begin to think about how to spend $40 billion. And the inheritance was received by who is now the richest woman in the world, Christy Walton of Walmart Stores. Compared to the inheritance that Christ has for us. And you got to wrap your head around this too, because it's just theory, it's just words. But really, that's what Christy Walton receives compared to what we will receive, it's pennies in the couch. That's something you got to wrap your head around. If you and I are going to function in this world, and we're going to function in the midst of suffering, maybe not like the churches we're suffering right here or how they will suffer, but times of challenge to when our faith is challenged to, we've got to think that Christy Walton, compared to what I have, Christy Walton may as well be panhandling on the intersection there of Leesville Road and 540. We have an inheritance in heaven, and that's something that you and I, when we get through the challenging times, we got to process this stuff. It's not what I have now, it's important. It's what I have stored up in heaven for me that's important. And that needs to change our thinking. That needs to change it. And if we change our thinking, it changes our attitude. And then when bad times do come, all of a sudden it's not going to bother us as much. When the money is short, when my health, I'm not feeling as good as I'd like to, but when I realize that what I have ultimately is in heaven, it's being watched, it's being guarded, and I can bless God, that's going to change my thinking, and things that would have bothered me before don't bother me as much now. That's really the lesson that Peter's wanting the churches here to understand too, and it's the lesson that we need to understand as well too. We need to be thinking heavenly minded. That's why that you know, as a kid, you and I probably did this too. We looked for the we looked for the Christmas presents that mom and dad hid in the house. We tried to, if they were away, go in the closets and all that stuff. Or if they were under the tree, you'd try to shake them up and see what it was. And maybe there's a reason why that Peter did not mention specifically what the inheritance is, and that God has it stored away in heaven. It's not for us to know right now. It's kind of being kept under, it's not just in heaven. It's being kept under guard, and it's being watched. It's that secure. Because it's so important, it's so valuable to us. And the fact that Peter is telling us it needs to be guarded, it kind of adds to the value of it as well. Let's spend some time in prayer, would you? Our Father, we just come to you today and grateful for this time we have together. Lord, I pray that it would hit us, that what you have for us and pertaining to our salvation, it's more valuable than anything that we can possibly imagine. And it's real. You can't put a price tag on what's awaiting for us in heaven. No auction could place a value on it. No Christie's couldn't even begin to put a starting price. If our inheritance could be auctioned off, no auction house could possibly begin to put a starting price. It's kept in heaven. It's watched in heaven. And it's awaiting us. And so, Father, I pray that we would live in that reality, a reality that is greater than the reality that we have here between Monday and Friday. And, Father, when the battles come and the hard times come, help us to always remember that our salvation, the completion of our salvation, is ready up there, paid for and bought by the blood of Christ our Savior. Lord, thank you for this time we have together. And I pray, Lord, that just bless us through the week. In Jesus' name, amen.